Will you please remain standing for our Newer Testament reading?
For our Newer Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 20 through 35. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation, because they said, 'He has an unclean spirit.' Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? Certainly America is a kingdom divided against itself, so how can it continue to stand? Will you please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord in a word of prayer, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for your word, which instructs us that it pierces through the darkness of nature's night. That we who were once born into that darkness under nature's night, to us we have been led out of it by your word, by the proclamation of it, and by the gift of your Holy Spirit, who gives us faith to believe the message, that we are brought into this light. And so I pray, Father, that you would continue to bring more of the witness of that light to us, that you would pierce whatever darkness remains in our understanding, our awareness of things, that you would press to us the magnificence and wonder of your glory, that we would be able to see and behold again the all-powerful and ever-living God who doesn't change, who hasn't grown old and has not grown weary, whose arm is not too short to save. And so we pray, Father, that you would do that work which we are dependent on you to do, that your Holy Spirit would open now our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to this church this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue reading through Moses' narrative in the book of Exodus, I would ask you to turn there with me once again to Exodus chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you the words of Moses when he wrote, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.' So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, Make brick. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is your own people. But he said, You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, last week and the week before, we just got done considering when Moses and Aaron went back to Israel. It says in verse 29 and verse 4, Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. So this was Moses and Aaron's last frame of reference regarding the words that the Lord had given to them, to both Moses and through Moses to Aaron, and that he told them to go to Israel to say these things and to perform these signs in their sight. And so this is now Moses and Aaron's frame of reference. They spoke these things, they performed the signs, and the people believed. They were met with the belief on the part of the people. Remember, Moses had fled Egypt some 40 years prior to this event because he had killed the Egyptian, and then he stepped in between when the Egyptian was beating the Hebrew, and then he stepped in between two Hebrews that were fighting, and one of them said to Moses, what are you going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses fled for his life into the desert. Hadn't been back to Egypt since. Why? He was afraid. He fled for his life. He fled there and he was fearful. He was afraid to go back to Egypt. But the Lord had told Moses, look, all those who sought your life are dead. It's safe to go back. But Moses, I mean, think of it. Put yourself in his shoes. Would you not have been a little bit concerned? What if not all of them are dead? What if there's someone there who remembers? And besides that, I've not been with these people now for 40 years. The last they knew of me, I fled to protect my own skin. Now they're going to receive me back not only as one of them, but as someone who cares for them, who's going to shepherd them and be responsible under God to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. But he does go back. He heeds the Lord's commands because the Lord condescended to him in his weakness, right? And moved in Aaron's heart, told Aaron, go to see your brother in the wilderness. Aaron went and met his brother, kissed him in the wilderness. Moses told Aaron all the words that the Lord told him. Together now they go back to Israel, to the Hebrews, to Goshen, where the Hebrews have settled, and tells them these words, shows them these signs that elders believed and they bowed and worshiped. So far, so good, right? So this had to be somewhat of a bolstering to Moses and Aaron's faith. It would have been to mine for sure. Okay, we said these things, we performed the signs, and look at the response of these guys. They met the words and the sign with faith. This is great. Isn't it encouraging to you when you proclaim your faith to someone else and you say what you believe to them and it's met with faith? I mean, oftentimes it's not met that way. Oftentimes it's met with resistance, sometimes ridicule, sometimes insult, whatever. It's rare that we speak these words and they're met with belief on the part of another person. But in this case, all the elders believed. It says the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Really great news. This is great news so far. But now Moses and Aaron go into Pharaoh and they speak these words to him. Remember, God spoke to Moses and Aaron, telling them that he was the God of their fathers. He was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of your fathers. And by inference, by familial connection, by bloodlines, I'm your father, is what the Lord was telling him. And furthermore, God referred to himself as the father of Israel. He said, this is my son, he said to Moses and Aaron of Israel previously. He said, this is my son. Israel is my son. So there is this incredible connection. When Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, they referred to the Lord as the Lord God of Israel. Was the Lord God of Israel not the Lord God of Egypt? He said, they went into Pharaoh and they said to Pharaoh, the Lord God of Israel says, let my people go. They never said anything about Egypt. Why? Is he not the God of Egypt? Of course, but not in the same way. God is our God, not in the same way he's the God of the rest of the world. We know him as our Father through our faith in his Son. And now, by that faith in the Son, we are called children of the Most High God and encouraged to call him, God the Father, Abba, Father, an intimate frame of reference. To the one, to the Hebrews, to us, he is a loving Father. To the other, he is a judge who will become a consuming fire, one who consumes and destroys. To the elect of God, God is their deliverer. And he is our provider, he is our sustainer, he is our father. To the unbeliever, God is only a consuming fire. When they hear the word of God, they feel the heat and the sting of that word. Whenever they hear, thus saith the Lord, it does strike fear in their hearts and turns their bowels to water. No matter how they appear outwardly, all men have a conscience. By nature, God put it in the heart of man. So that when the word of God comes and hits their ears, it touches the conscience bearing witness to the truthfulness of these words. So to Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron said, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. To which Pharaoh answered, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Moses and Aaron had just told Pharaoh who the Lord is. He is the Lord God of Israel. The inference being clear in that statement, in that Pharaoh isn't. Moses and Aaron were not instructed to ask for a permanent release of the Israelites. They asked only that Pharaoh would permit the children of Israel to go a day's journey into the wilderness and to celebrate this three-day feast. To Pharaoh, this was blasphemy. He was God. In Egyptian theology, the Pharaoh was regarded as the sole divine human link. Gary North says that in ancient Egypt, they believed that the Pharaoh was the god Horus, walking on the earth, and that upon the Pharaoh's death, he would become the god Osiris, who is a descendant of the sun god Re. So this is why they build all those fancy pyramids, one of the seven wonders of the world that people have been going to witness for millennia now, to see this incredible building, this structure built to honor the god slash pharaohs of Egypt. Why would they build such a structure unless this was a divine being that they were building this structure to honor? That's what this was all about. These were structures built to honor and worship the God who was among them. Moses and Aaron's request to allow the Israelites to sacrifice to a foreign god was therefore considered by Pharaoh to be an affront to his person, to his sovereignty, to his divinity. And so he answers, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." This is a picture of the state of man in his natural condition. He presumes himself to be God. All men are born in their sin into this world as automatically thinking that the world revolves around them. The world revolves around me. I am its center. And we cannot help but look at everything around us as it affects and impacts and has to do with me. We can't help it. It is only by the overcoming grace of Almighty God through faith in Christ and the power and work of His Holy Spirit that we are ever able to take into our consideration another person's welfare apart from how it impacts us. All men think that they are many gods. And so when an unbelieving man gets on the throne, gets into a position of power, he presumes to rule as God on earth. He presumes that his will is sovereign. They view themselves as divinely sovereign. Look at it. We run into this over and over again, even at the smallest local level. I run into this at the auto title bureaus sometimes, where these people, they get into these small little offices, and they start ruling like gods. "No, go away. That's no good. Go get some better piece of paper and come back, and perhaps I will entertain your presence." They rule like this. They take of their little office and make it a fiefdom. And so the higher up the ladder they get, the more they tend to rule like this, in this divinely sovereign way. They view themselves as having ultimate power on earth, and that there is no power other than their power. There is no power in heaven that they should fear, and in the mind of Pharaoh and all those that worship the state, there is no higher court of appeal. We've been dealing with political correctness in our land for decades now, and that's what it's all about. This is nothing more than Egypt revisited. Our president right now is attempting to rule like Pharaoh. He doesn't see you as an equal citizen of the United States, all being equal under the law. He is subjugating you. He is trying to make you his subject by forcing a mandate. This is very wrong, and it is very wicked, dear ones. And so far, even though I admire and am so happy that many states' attorney generals have cooperated together in bringing lawsuits against this mandate, I have not witnessed one that says, "We are autonomous under God. You can't do this." They're all trying to say, "Under the Constitution, under the Constitution, under the Constitution." Yeah, the Constitution limits government. No man gets to bind your conscience. None. No one gets to bind your conscience. This was so crucial to the reformers, crucial to our founding fathers. No one gets to bind your conscience. And Pharaoh was so enraged at this request that he doubled down on his demands of the Israelites and commanded that they would no longer be given straw for their bricks, but their production would remain at the current quota, the current level. And so he says, "And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for their idol." Their idol. Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." It appears that this was very calculated by Pharaoh to accomplish several things. Think about this with me. First and foremost, it was to discourage Moses and Aaron from challenging Pharaoh's authority. Look, if you guys come in and try and approach me again with this request, I'm going to double down on this. This world will never outwardly admit it, but it is afraid of those words, thus saith the Lord. Outwardly, they're bold, they come across smug in their self-confidence, but there's no reality to it. Inwardly, they're filled with fear and trembling at those words because those words touch their conscience, the very inward part of a man. And those words set that conscience to fear and trembling. It is a natural response the same way that pain is a natural response. You touch a hot surface, you pull your hand away. You touch something sharp, you pull your hand away. You know, intense pressure that causes pain, we tend to move away from that. It's just a natural response. So is the response of the conscience to the words, thus saith the Lord. The conscience can be seared outwardly, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, but never inwardly. That's an impossibility. And the clear inference from Pharaoh to Moses and Aaron is that if they persisted in their challenging his divine authority, things would only get worse for their Israelites because he had the power to impose his will on those within his realm because he is trying to stamp out this testimony of the word of God to him. He doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't invite Moses and Aaron back to sit down and, like Obama said, let's have a beer together. He doesn't want to see him or hear from him ever again. And if ever there was a modern day corollary to this measure by Pharaoh, it's definitely Joe Biden. He says, my patience is worn thin. He's no longer going to wait for people to choose the vaccine on their own. He's going to force them to take the vaccine or they're going to lose their employment situation. He's going to make life a burden to them. Is this how a politician serves his constituents? No! This is a king who's ruling as a despot. He's ruling as a tyrant. He's going to force you. What? I am a free man. No, you're not going to force me. And then secondly, what an effective way for Pharaoh to alienate the people from their leaders. If every time these leaders came to Pharaoh in the name of the Lord God of Israel and demanded the release of the people in order that they go a day's journey into the wilderness to serve God, and things would only go worse for the Israelites, of course they're eventually going to distance themselves from those leaders who are standing in their respect as good representatives, I would add. They're going to say they don't speak for us, not anymore. How many times did the left attempt to do just this with President Trump? Over and over again while he was in office, and even still, they tried to force a wedge of separation between him and his supporters. Between him and those who he represented by saying first one thing and then another. This, where is Durham's report already? Come on! This was all a farce. There was no substance to it whatsoever. It was only intended to cast aspersion on this man's character. Where is the similar investigation of Joe Biden's known shady dealings? This is the way of the devil. This is the way of the devil as he works with his minions in this world. If they can plant a seed of doubt or suspicion in your mind, then they'll just keep watering it until that seed takes fruit, produces fruit in your mind. And you become convinced that that leader is a fool. And if you continue to follow him, you're a fool too. And as things go bad for him, things will go bad for you. Is that not what the left is trying to do with Donald Trump? And Donald Trump said, look, they're not coming after me. They're coming after you. I'm just standing in the way. And more, this is becoming very evident to us, is it not? He just stood in the way. Pharaoh knew what he was doing. He knew that this measure would cause the Israelites to bring pressure on Moses and Aaron to discontinue their effort to seek their release to go and worship the Lord. They were content to remain as slaves in Egypt and forgo the worship of their God. They were content to continue to build edifices, these glorious structures to commemorate, to honor, to worship the king of Egypt. They were content to that. Dear God, this is what happens. This is what happens when people are subjugated by fear. Don't give in to fear. It leads only to sin. Look how Anthony Fauci and Joe Biden are attempting to make the unvaccinated to blame for the rise in COVID infections. Why? To set the 2/3, supposedly, of Americans that have received the vaccine against the unvaccinated, making you blamable, putting you at fault for the rise in COVID. When it's clear that the Delta variant, if there is such a thing, is emerging in the vaccinated, not the unvaccinated. This is all a ruse. Don't ever think this is your fault. It's not your fault. Don't accept the blame of that. Not for a minute. Push back. Push back, dear ones. God gave you an immune system. I just read in Gab, some lady said she took her child to a doctor. Doctor came in, and this was a true story, supposedly true. How much you can believe on Gab. I believe every word. And then that the doctor came in and the little child said, "Mommy, he doesn't have a mask on." And the doctor said, "I have an invisible mask. It's called an immune system." And the mom was so thrilled. And then the doctor said, "Let's go, Brandon." It's not your fault. Fauci knows it's not your fault. He did this. It's obvious these people don't really believe it themselves. Why else would the White House exempt his own staff from the COVID vaccine? Why is Congress exempted? Why are postal workers exempted? They touch every piece of mail that comes into your house. If this was really a danger or a threat, they wouldn't put a stop to that. Why are all the elites exempted? What about Obama's birthday party? We saw the pictures of it that were obviously taken from a distance, maybe from a drone or something. None of those people had masks on. How many times have we caught these politicians who are saying outwardly, "Wear a mask, wear a mask, wear a mask," without a mask? Nancy Pelosi, the famous one in the beauty salon. Governor Newsom at that dinner party. And it just goes on and on. These people know this does no good. Do you know that, I'm sure you know this, you've heard this description 100 times already or more, that the so-called COVID virus is about 100 times smaller than the pores in the ear loop masks? And then a third thing was Pharaoh saw this as a means to further reduce operating costs in his kingdom. He had established the supply chain. He had been providing straw for the Israelites to make the bricks from. He'd already gotten cheap labor. He'd already enslaved the Israelites. Doesn't get much cheaper than that. But he's supplying them, providing them with straw. Now he sees this as a way of driving down operating costs even further by demanding that they continue to produce the same quota of bricks, but they have to gather straw now on their own time. They would no longer have a few precious hours of respite with their families before they had to return to their next day's toil, because now they would have to be scrounging for straw wherever it could be found around through Egypt. Pharaoh intentionally drove the Israelites' standard of living down, and at the same time benefited by reducing his overall operating costs of the state of Egypt. This is no different than increasing taxes and thus reducing your overall standard of living. It's the same thing. When the taxes go up, you're forced to work harder and longer to produce the same standard of living that you enjoyed before. And this is what Joe Biden is attempting to do. By doing these things, it effectively reduces your standard of living because your paycheck has less buying power. Joe Biden is not for America. Build back better? Are you kidding me? Show me one thing that's better. one thing. Joe Biden is not for America. He's for a class of global elites. This is becoming more and more evident, not just in America, but across the globe. And I'm not sure yet how these mass layoffs that are going to be produced by these vaccine mandates are playing into the overall scandal in terms of producing an income stream for the elites. But you can rest assured that in some way it does, because all you have to do is ever follow the money. Follow the money. This is what it's all about with them. Follow the money. Because at the end of that trail is power. These people lust after money because they lust after power. We just saw this past week Senator Cruz grilling Merrick Garland over whether or not Garland's son-in-law, who is a co-founder of the company that produces the critical race theory curriculum that's being employed and utilized in the public schools, will benefit from that curriculum being disseminated. And he kept pressing Garland on this and pressing him on it, and Garland would not answer. He refused to answer the question. But the answer is simple. Of course he'll benefit. And so is this not a conflict of interest? When Merrick Garland informs, sends out a memo to the DOJ to go in and to intentionally intimidate parents from opposing critical race theory curriculum in their local schools, is it not directly benefiting the Garland family? And the answer is yes, follow the money. And then additionally, by forcing the Israelites to scatter over the countryside in order to, that's that Christian engineer, blew his horn like, I love that. To gather straw, they would be interrupted in their ability to coalesce into a military force. Pharaoh's afraid of these people. He's afraid of them. Let more work be laid on the men that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words. Let them be scattered abroad throughout all the land. He is afraid because they are many now. We already read that the whole reason for the enslavement of the Hebrew people was because the people of Egypt were afraid of them, that they were growing so numerous. And so he's scattering them so that they cannot find each other and coalesce into a potential military force that would threaten Egypt. And this is exactly what Joe Biden and the globalist cabal hope to do by keeping Americans scattered. Keep them scattered. Keep them at home. Keep them distanced from each other. Don't let them have Thanksgiving. Tony Fauci's not sure whether you can or not yet. He'll let us know. They try and interrupt our ability to gather together. And they're afraid the Israelites would rise up against them and their enemies. And so they would be a force to be contended with. That Egypt would be forced to contend with enemies both foreign and domestic. Because essentially Israel lived in the land of Goshen, which was inside of Egypt. So by introducing this element of disruption to their supply chain, Pharaoh weakened the Israelites' infrastructure and made them work longer and harder to achieve the same results. Many of us face the same very real possibility of losing our livelihoods if this vaccine mandate is implemented. We'll be forced to leave these jobs where we worked at for years, and your work, your labor, contributed substantially to producing an income stream for your company, and now they're throwing you out. Look at how they treated our essential workers. For 2 years, these people came in and risked their own lives, put their lives in jeopardy to take care of sick people. And now they're being forced to take a vaccine that many of them, for conscience sake, are saying, no, I won't take it. And now they're being forced into layoffs, unpaid leaves. This is carefully calculated. Make no mistake, dear ones. There is no mistaking the intended consequence. This is not an unintended consequence. This is intended to make your life burdensome to you and to produce fear in your heart. But we must remember, freedom is never free. You show me freedom that was ever accomplished without severe cost, tremendous cost. I can't stand the thought of walking away from everything that I labored my whole life to accumulate. I can't take it to heaven, but I want it to be the one that passed that down to whoever I wanted to pass it down to. It's my stuff. I did that, in spite of what Obama said. And yet, how many of America's founders did just that? They fled when the British pursued, and they went into the wilderness with their families, men who had never seen hardship before. These are men who are landowners, property owners, with huge estates and holdings that had workers, employees to do their work for them. And yet when they signed that declaration, their lives were in jeopardy. And they had to flee and leave behind everything. And the British came and they burned their houses and they burned their barns. I don't know what our freedom will cost us. I can't possibly say, dear ones. These God-hating rulers intend to make our lives miserable. This is how they seek to bring fear to their subjects and doubt in the hearts of God's people. We read here, so Moses returned to the Lord in verse 22 and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. You said you were going to deliver your people. You said that if I did this, you would deliver your people. I went and said these things, and it didn't happen, Lord. You threw me under the bus. The wicked make evil laws, as if by making their will a law, it somehow justifies it. But the psalmist assures us in Psalm 24, shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? And the answer is, of course not. He says, they gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. America has become a murderous nation. And again, Merrick Garland's America's Department of Justice is attempting to discourage and interfere with Texas's strong anti-abortion law. Can you imagine that? Our own Department of Justice is interfering with the law so as to advocate not for the lives of the unborn, but for murdering them. They condemn innocent blood, the psalmist says. Pharaoh was essentially consigning the Israelites to a slow, murderous plight. They would have to scrounge for straw to make their bricks, and in the process, they would be unable to tend to their own fields so as to produce food that would sustain them in their toilsome, burdensome lives. No more. Now, as Jeremiah complained and lamented in Lamentations, those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken by lack of the fruits of the field. But the psalmist goes on to say, but the Lord has been my defense, and my God the rock of my refuge. He's brought on them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord shall cut them off. There is our hope. There is our confidence, dear ones, as our cries rise up to Almighty God. He hears those cries. He heard the Israelites' cries. He said that to Moses and Aaron and told Moses and Aaron, that's why I'm sending you to Israel. I heard their cries. The Lord hears the cries of his people. The world scoffs at our confidence. They say our faith is futile and that it's misplaced because there is no God who will come to our aid. That's what Pharaoh said. That's what the Egyptians thought. And God allowed their pride to be their own demise. But it required courage on Moses and Aaron's part. And so we need to learn from this. Moses initially here, he has this moment of indecision. He has this moment where he is questioning God's power, his ability or his willingness, his intent to follow through on what he told Moses and Aaron. But they learned. They learned from this. And we need to learn from this. And let this be our courage. God is on the throne. He will defend our cause. And so let us not grow afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. They cannot touch the soul. Rather, we need to fear him who is able to throw both the body and the soul into hell. Moses was unsettled for a moment, but by the end of his life, he'd grown resolute in his trust in the Lord. And so much so that he told Joshua on the eve of their conquest of Canaan, "Be strong and very courageous." Loved ones, as Paul told the Hebrew church, strengthen your feeble arms that hang down. Strengthen your weak knees. The Lord God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is our God, will soon deliver your enemies to your feet. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the reality and truth of these words, that we would not be afraid of 10,000 people that set themselves against us round about, but that our trust would be in you, the God of creation, the God of the Hebrews, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Paul and Peter. Father, we pray that you would show yourself strong on our behalf, and that as you do, as you bless your people, that the world would grow afraid of you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.